please stand and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 for the text we will be considering this afternoon. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in the 14th verse. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not commit adultery. This ends the reading of God's word. Please join me as we ask our Lord's blessing upon it. Our Father, we thank you that you have once more prepared for us a feast from your word. We would ask, Christ, that you would cause us to hear your voice by your Spirit. We would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would quicken our hearts, that in hearing the word of the Lord and your law, that we would, as your children, desire to quickly turn from that sin which you reveal in us, but also that we may quickly run to do your law, for it is the delight of your righteous ones. We thank you, Christ, that you have been pleased to give these things unto us this day, and that you have been pleased to so richly bless us in the heavenly places. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This afternoon, we're continuing to look at the Ten Commandments, and we find ourselves looking at the seventh commandment today. Having considered thou shalt not murder last week, we come to perhaps one of the more, we might say, commandments that pop off the page in the sense of the culture in which we live.
After the sexual revolution, there's been much discussion and
ways in which the church describes the ethics that are required of all God's people. And in many ways, it can become very apparent for those who are Christians seeking to live after God's law that there is a great difference between the morality of the world and the morality that is commanded for God's children, and indeed of all people, according to the abiding moral law, by Jesus Christ. And yet, at the same section, we may read in Leviticus 18, as we will do in a short while, that indeed much of the same sort of animus, which is animating our culture, that sense of to do whatever you would like in terms of ethics is similar to what we see in the ancient Near East, even described by the Lord at various points to Israel of the way in which the nations which surround them act and that they are not to act like this, but rather to do as the Lord has commanded them. And so when we come to the seventh commandment, we're looking at the way in which the Lord beautifully displays for us the way in which we are to relate with one another and the way in which we are to relate with Him. For indeed, the seventh commandment in many ways has wonderful parallels with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. We read throughout the rest of the Old Testament so often of the way in which the Lord describes his relationship with his people as the relationship which a husband and a wife have, and that the Lord clothed Israel and provided for her and blessed her richly, and yet she played the adulterous person, even in Hosea chapter 1 of this picture that is given for us. And so here in the seventh commandment, we see something furthermore of the way in which that relationship between man and wife pictures for us the way in which the Lord relates with his people. And so coming to the seventh commandment is very important for us and to understand not only the ethic which is required, but also the way in which it tells us something about the way in which the Lord relates with his people. And it's that which causes us to grow in love for neighbor and in love for the Lord. And in this particular section, as we describe the case of adultery, when it says, you shall not commit adultery, we are understanding in the positive sense something of what the Lord would require of his people. For in you shall not commit adultery, we may say in the positive sense what is being described for us, or what is required in the seventh commandment, is holding forth for us the beautiful nature of marriage, and indeed of the way in which of this purity that is to be highlighted, even in the word which is used of adultery, describing for us the preservation of marriage, which is being highlighted here. Indeed, as we may even read in the catechism, which is held forth for us, when it asks what is required in the seventh commandment, if you have the sheet before you, it answers, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. This word chastity is not one that is frequently used in modern English, at least in the sense in which the Catechism is trying to highlight for us. If you were to look it up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary or others, chastity can be used to describe personal conduct or even a state of activity, that it can be used to relate to a variety of things, but in particular, it often is used to describe abstention from unlawful sexual words, thoughts, and deeds, highlighting the whole case or whole gamut of abstention from those unlawful sexual activities outside of marriage. Furthermore, even in a positive sense, it can be used to describe a purity, which is typical of a person who is chaste, that they are those who exercise a purity in word, thought, and deed. But in particular, what I'd like to focus in on today is a sense in which it can be described as a restraint. That is, bodily appetites, for the Christian, we may say, are harnessed according to the word of God, for the glory of God and the good of neighbor. So as we're beginning to discuss in the seventh commandment, the sense of you shall not commit adultery, or we may say positively, to be chaste, what's being highlighted for us is the way in which the Lord has made an appropriate avenue for the expression of certain appetites, and also the way in which that is harnessed in the other sense, that is to be restricted according to the word of God in other places. As to say, to be chaste is to pursue those proper, lawful avenues the Lord has made. And if we're thinking more broadly of the Ten Commandments, we've often seen in other commandments, such as, you shall have no other gods before me, the positive statement is that we have the Lord who is our God for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's a positive sense, there's that lawful expression of piety towards the Lord. And so here when we're reading, you shall not commit adultery, we should understand the way in which the text is highlighting it for us is to be those who are pure, and we'll see some examples from other places in the Old Testament soon of what that would mean. In particular, when you shall not commit adultery, we understand that in the seventh commandment, what is required of us is this, we may say, promotion of those appropriate avenues the Lord has made for his people and all people to express those particular appetites. When you shall not commit adultery, you may say positively, rather, is a promotion of marriage. If you'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the Corinthians, a church which he has already rebuked for the way in which they have had a great sexual immorality present in their members. If you recall in 1 Corinthians 5, a man is put out of the church because of an illicit relationship he had with his father's wife. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll pick up in verse 2. We read this. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. See, the Apostle Paul, as he's describing the way in which the union between man and woman operates, is because of these immoralities or this unharnessed sexual appetite, the Lord has made a avenue that is lawful for those expressions, namely marriage. And so we see that in many ways the Lord is saying that this is the positive avenue which he has made, that they may have one another, that they may not commit adultery, that they may not be those who run astray and divide marriages and cause destruction to be rampant among the members of the church and of the culture at large. Or indeed, if you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 13 for another example, the author of the letter to the Hebrews makes it even more explicit that when we're just saying that you shall not commit adultery, that he immediately goes in his mind, in the way in which he has expressed it on the page, to describe the marriage relationship, to show that it is that which is holy and is in many ways that which is to prevent adultery in some sense, but also the way in which adultery or fornication is that violation of marriage relationship. Hebrews chapter 13, you like to look at verse 4, it says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We see the author of the letter to the Hebrews is highlighting for the congregation the way in which they are to show love and care and concern, nay, promotion of marriage, immediately running in verse 4 to say that the marriage bed is to be undefiled, or we may say in the language of Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. Why? For those who are fornicators and adulterers, God will surely judge. So we may say that as we're understanding something of the seventh commandment, in many ways it's a promotion of marriage to say that this is this wonderful example and institution the Lord has made for the proper expression, but also as we think about the seventh commandment and what it means for us as we should love our neighbor as ourself, that if the Lord has made this wonderful avenue for that, it would be a promotion of it. Even as the author of the letter to the Hebrews says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. It's not just something which is a commitment between two persons. It is, of course, but it's that which is to be held in honor among all. If we think of the way in which we are to love our neighbor as ourself and to be chaste, we should be promoting that chastity among all of our neighbors, that is anyone we come in contact with, and that we should preserve that chastity of our neighbors, that is, that they would be those who are pure. Even here, that they would hold marriage in honor among all, that they would not commit adultery, what's required in the seventh commandment, but that we would preserve our neighbors, of course, but also our own. Even here in 1 Corinthians 13:4, to be held in honor among all. What's required is this promotion, we may say, an honor to be held out towards marriage, and also to be those who are promoting that chastity, but also a preservation of marriage. Another example, if you'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, again, is writing concerning marriage in a very familiar text for us. He highlights the way in which the marriage relationship is that which is to deny and forsake all others. Or as we might say in Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery, is another way of saying you should, if there are those who are bound in marriage to be bound with one another, or those who are not married, that they are to be those who are chaste, those who are not not expressing their appetites in a way which is ungodly, in a way which the Lord has not sanctioned. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we see in this wonderful picture saying, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. If you recall, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, towards the very end of the section, we even read that in the way in which marriage was being described for us by Moses, and it was a wonderful mystery where two became one flesh. And so in hearing you shall not commit adultery in this promotion of marriage in many ways to remain faithful one unto another, we hear once more in the Apostle Paul's words the way in which we are to remain faithful for those who are married one unto another to promote chastity among our neighbors and our own self for our own good and for neighbor's good and for the glory of God. But also the way in which there is this promotion of preservation and holding in high regard of marriage among all persons. Then we may wonder, what about those who are not currently in the state of marriage? Is there anything which they can learn from the seventh commandment of you shall not commit adultery? And absolutely, for the seventh commandment is that which is morally abiding across all times and all places upon all persons. There is a sense in which the commandment can in many ways be broken down to the way in which we relate to the Lord and also to our neighbor. And so in hearing in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 of "You shall not commit adultery," we are reading not only for those who are currently in the marriage state or who have been in the marriage state, but rather also those who are not. So all persons are not to commit adultery, those who are not to go about being fornicators, whom the Lord will judge, as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 makes so plain. What are these called to do, namely all persons? Well, we're called to love our neighbor as ourself by promoting the chastity of our neighbor. I ask, well, how may we do that? What does that look like to be ones who would be promoting purity in our neighbor? We may break it down into three typical areas. We might say that it relates in many ways to the heart. If you'd like to look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. To discuss the ways in which this would be highlighted by the seventh commandment as it relates to the heart. For we may rapidly, as we're considering, as I suggested last week, to ask, how are we doing in the sense of keeping the commandments of God? That there's a sense in which someone may say, well, I've never actually committed a physical adultery. I must be doing pretty well in keeping the law of God. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus is highlighting for us, we might say, giving the full sense of what the commandment really highlights. He says in verse 27 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we're thinking about how are we promoting the chastity or the purity of our neighbor. We'd begin first by saying that we should be those who promote that in our own heart. That is to say that we should promote the chastity of our neighbor even in our intentions towards them. As to say, on our internal space, we might say. Jesus is saying to the crowds of, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." That same text which we ourselves have considered today and are considering. And Jesus ratchets it up a whole nother level by saying that to just look with lust is to have committed adultery already with her in his heart. So when we're thinking about the commandment of what it requires of us, it requires an obedience which stirs up and springs up from the heart rather than simply judging it on the externals of, have I done certain activities? There could be one who is in the sense of never having gone and have committed physical activities and yet who would have broken the seventh commandment, for they have done so in their own heart. So how are we to promote the chastity of our neighbor? By promoting that in our intention towards them in our heart. It suggests secondarily that we should be those who promote that chastity or that purity among our neighbor as it relates to our speech towards them. As I say, we should be promoting the purity of our neighbor in the way in which we talk to them, the way we talk of them, the way in which we express ourselves to them is very important. We'll even highlight that a little later when we consider the negative of what is forbidden in the seventh commandment of the way in which Proverbs speaks of the power of words as it relates to the adulterous woman, the adulterous person. Finally, the sense in which we may promote the chastity of our neighbor falls into action. We could look at Leviticus chapter 18. We will not do so for sake of time. Commend it to you. But we read of a number of illicit activities which are forbidden under the law of Moses and indeed are extended, if you look in the New Testament, across that time to be separate or apart from the activities of the people of God. And so for us, as we're considering of how are we doing under the keeping of the seventh commandment of the law of God, we're called to promote and preserve the chastity of our neighbor and our own, regardless of whether we are in the marriage estate or apart from it. As I say, it's that which is universal. So we hear, "You shall not commit adultery." It's not simply saying in a footnote, but if you're not married, this doesn't apply to you. Rather, it's saying it's universal across the board. It's that which is summarized in every kind of sin which could be expressed as that which is an unlawful expression of sinful appetites. Talk more about what that means in a little while, but to say that it's that which is an expression apart from God's lawful avenue for doing so. It's interesting in the way in which the Ten Commandments read that they are, it's in the sense of the prepositional phrase which is attached to it, is this directional phrase which is showing that all these things have been assigned to. Where you can say positively that there's a positive sense of the seventh commandment to express fully in that lawful estate that God has made to the full glory of God. But on the negative side, it's not to go into avenues that the Lord has not appointed, or to use the first commandment as another illustration. God has said that for the sake of Christ, we are his people and we may worship him, but we're not to have any other gods besides him in the negative sense. So here we're seeing that what is required in the seventh commandment, indeed of all, is to do that which the Lord has required and to promote it not only in our own hearts, in our own speech, in our own actions, but also in our neighbors. We may say it's very difficult for us, if we're being honest with ourselves, to say that we've promoted these things purely and entirely even in our own hearts, speech, and actions, much less our neighbors. It's in this sense that even the seventh commandment is others-oriented. We'll talk in a little while about some ways in which the seventh commandment is similar and dissimilar between the other commandments. But in some ways, the seventh commandment is distinct in that it, one may be those who take the name of the Lord in vain, and the third commandment, by yourself. But in other, some of the other commandments, it requires cooperation as well as pollution of neighbor. So when we're thinking of, do we promote the chastity of our neighbor? We've already thought about words, thoughts, and deeds. We may say we should describe and consider whether we are actually doing these things. And furthermore, that as we are considering, not only are we doing these things in their entirety, but to understand that what is required of us is not a mere external obedience, but rather that obedience which springs from the heart, that which is freely given, that which is perfect. The law is that which is exacting. Have we really done these things? In this sense, when we hear of the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and we hear the way in which it applies across the board to all manner of sins which deal with the unlawful expression of appetites, we can really begin to perhaps understand the way in which this really cuts against the edge of our culture, as well as the culture that Moses is writing into at the time, as we read in Leviticus 18, for example. The world tells us, look, don't touch, but Jesus says to us rather that to look on a woman with lust is to have already committed adultery with her in the heart. In this sense, we may say that even if the intentions of our heart fall under the commandment, that even the intentions of our heart fall under the commandments of God, in order to keep the seventh commandment, we must have that desire which springs up to keep them out of love for neighbor and love for the Lord. That's what's required. That's the what's called the positive statement of what are we to do? Word, thought, and deed, promotion of the purity of our neighbor and of ourself, to the glory of God and for the love of our brother. Yet we may say, what's forbidden in the seventh commandment, the negative? What aren't we supposed to do? Well, we've talked in some length already about the marriage relationship in which Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, and in some sense is promoting the way in which the Lord has given an avenue for that expression to his glory, which tells us something about the relationship between Jesus and the church. And so we would say what's negatively prevented or condemned would be anything which degrades or destroys marriage. If you think for a moment of Genesis chapter 2 and the wonderful picture in which two become one flesh, it's a mystery. And yet we can think of this sin and the way in which it has such pervasive and destructive outcomes, that it can be that which can separate the two once more and break them apart. Even as we see the Lord writing Israel a writ of divorce and casting her aside, that it's that which has been destroyed by this particular sin. And so when we're thinking of what are we not supposed to do, I'd like to highlight once more the sense of thoughts, words, and actions to give us some examples from the Scripture of what that looks like. If you'd like to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, a very familiar text to us. We sang from Psalm 51 earlier today, where this wonderful psalm that is a psalm of confession. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's that famous passage, we might say, or very familiar passage to us, of the way in which David falls into a great sin, which marks in many ways his life. And so I'd like to notice, first of all, the way in which this particular incident occurs. Verse 2 of 2 Samuel 11 says, "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance." Pausing there. We're thinking of the way in which the seventh commandment, we've already considered the positive sense, promotion of chastity. We're now considering the negative sense and what is forbidden. What's forbidden? But unlawful sexual relations, unlawful expression of appetites. And so what do we see with David in particular? That he, as we've already heard in verse 1, is no longer going out to lead the men in battle against the enemies of God, but rather he has stayed home like the kings of the earth. And so here in verse 2, what do we read? But that David is lounging at ease, and he goes up and he is on his roof and he beholds a Bathsheba, and he lusts after her, giving rise to his great sins. What's he saying? Verse 3. "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her." The rest of the story is familiar to us, to the way in which it leads to all kinds of sin. But what's forbidden in the seventh commandment? Focusing here on this passage of the way in which David sees, and as Jesus says in Matthew 5, lusts, already committing adultery in his heart, giving rise to the actual activity later on. That's forbidden in the seventh commandment. And indeed, he is prosecuted for it by Nathan the prophet later in the 12th chapter of the same book. And here we begin to understand that what's forbidden, but all unchaste thoughts, even as David here sees and thinks, inquires, and acts, bring himself under judgment. Furthermore, the way in which we speak with one another is that which is also forbidden, in the sense of if it does not promote the chastity of our neighbor, if it brings about degradation of the purity of our neighbor. If you'd like to look at Proverbs chapter 2, particular expressions of speech, we may wonder of what sort of speech is being discussed. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. Notice the way in which it's described that this particular person seeks to lure in those to bring to the paths of destruction and put them on to the house of death. It says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16, "To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead." What's forbidden in the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," would also include this way of flattering with words, as verse 16 of Proverbs 2 indicates. There's this adulteress, and what is she described as doing? Of flattering with her words, leaving the companion of her youth, or committing adultery, breaking the covenant or forgetting the covenant of her God. You see, what's forbidden is that which is to violate not only her marriage vows, but also it goes further to say that her sin is that which is described as forgetting the covenant of her God in verse 17. It expands. It's not just something which remains within, but which goes out of the person, bringing much judgment upon them. So in this sense, what is forbidden, but any speech which does not promote the chastity and purity of our neighbor, any speech which entices or seeks to cause others to fall into sin. What a terrible effect of sin to seek to bring others not only into harm, but also to seek to bring them into judgment by the way in which we speak. And where does that lead? The house which sinks to death, or as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 indicated for us earlier, that it leads to God's judgment. God judges his sin, and in particular said throughout Scripture to judge those who are sexually immoral, those who break the seventh commandment. If we would like to look at perverse activities, again, and bring your attention to Leviticus 18 at a later date, but ranging from those activities which are done by the land of Canaan around them, from those which are because of a degree of familial closeness forbidden, or those which are forbidden by laws of nature. In this sense, we see the seventh commandment would forbid both of these because they do not promote the holiness of marriage or of the way in which the Lord has made an avenue for that expression, but also because it causes others to fall into sin. So in the question hinted at earlier in the sense of, is the seventh commandment different in any sense from the other commandments? It's of course similar in that it is that which is a sin and an offense against God. It's that which is a violation of his word. It's not the love of neighbor. It's not the love of God. For it is that which is both internal and external. As I say, it's possible to break the commandment even if keeping perfect external obedience. We'd like to look at Jeremiah chapter 29. We can see that the Lord considers sexual immorality indeed as all sin, as we've seen throughout our study of the Ten Commandments, as a sin which is committed against him. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and concerning Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who are prophesying to you falsely in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will slay them before your eyes. Because of them, a curse will be used by all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon, saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have acted foolishly in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken words in my name falsely, which I did not command them. And I am he who knows and am a witness, declares the Lord. See, it's this sin which has been described. It causes the Lord to bring judgment upon these individuals. And furthermore, that he brings judgment upon them in such a way that they become a byword. This curse which is used of those who are exiles. So it's that sin which is similar, and that's an offense against God. It's an offense against neighbor. It's that which is liable to death, both in the sense of the Mosaic period when Israel's in the land, that it was that which in many cases carried a capital punishment offense. We can read throughout the way in which that type of punishment led to certain outcomes. But furthermore, it's that which invites and brings about the judgment of God upon those persons, which is a far more difficult and onerous charge than simply to be one who is removed from body. For the Lord can judge both the soul and the body. So it's similar in many cases, and yet the Scripture does at various points indicate some of the ways in which violations of the seventh commandment are unique. If you'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. We see here in particular that these sorts of immoral sins or sexual sins, which are being described as even indicated earlier with this discussion of a prostitute and communion with a prostitute, that in this sense, what is being described by the sin which of this immoral man is that sin which is actually against his own body, which is distinct, as the text says in verse 18, from other sins which are outside the body. Many ways the seventh commandment is dealing with the purity or chastity of individuals and the way in which we deal with our own vessels. So we may say it's that which applies to all persons, and it's also that which applies to those who are in that marriage relationship. But what is highlighted in this distinction is namely that the seventh commandment is a sin against the Lord, against neighbor, and it's that which brings judgment upon self, such that it is something which they are expected to know. Verse 19 saying, or do you not know? In this sense, we see that the commandment is somewhat unlike. And so as we're thinking about the what is forbidden and what is required, and we're considering, are we able to keep the seventh commandment in any sense of our own will? The answer would be no. We cannot do so in intention. For Matthew chapter 5 even indicates that to simply look and to have some sort of sinful intention towards that person in relationship to the seventh commandment is that which is already sin, that which is already adultery and should be judged by death. Furthermore, we see with speech, that is speech which is impure, or that which is not appropriate, as that which is even described in Proverbs chapter 2 as leading to the house of death. Furthermore, we may of course say that those physical actions, those which are described in Leviticus 18 and elsewhere, are also condemned. Those which are particularly heinous, as evidenced by their destructive outcome. Even in some sense, the world, although we are far removed from the days in which the world, our culture had a fairly good working knowledge of the Ten Commandments, there's a sense in which those who are adulterers still bear a strong social stigma. It's lessening, but there is a sense in which even the world knows by the light of nature that these things are heinous, and there are those which are an offense against God and an offense against neighbor. So we see that there is no sense in which any expression of those appetites, apart from the avenues the Lord has given us, is appropriate or lawful, but rather that which is forbidden and that which invites the judgment of God. In this way, we should all be those who, as our pastor said this morning, as we are more and more brought into knowledge of our sin, it should cause us to be all the more humble, to turn to the Lord and be those who quickly repent from our sin. But what if a Christian is caught in a sin related to the seventh commandment? We all have particular sins which can oftentimes be a struggle throughout the course of life, whether that be the sin of anger, whether that be the sin of covetousness, or the sin of sexual morality. There is a sense in which there is a difference, as we heard, of the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian repents and quickly desires to do what the Lord would have him to do. I'd like to draw your attention to a series of verses in the New Testament which describe those who have been caught in sexual immorality in the way in which it is not that which should crush them in the sense of they have no hope, but rather that it should bring them to grief over their sin and ultimately turning to Christ, because he is the one who is their righteousness. They are once more restored to fellowship and to enjoy the love of the body. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read for background, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we read of a man who has engaged in an illicit sexual relationship without any repentance. And Paul issues a very scathing series of comments to the church in Corinth. And he says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, as someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So very scathing remarks by the Apostle Paul, and also that which is being rapidly applied to this individual, that he is casting them out of the church, or very rapid church discipline for that scandalous sin, a sin which is not even known among the Gentiles, being sent forth to be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, with the purpose or the hope that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We're seeing that even in the church, the church in Corinth, there was sin, and that there is this delivering over, and yet there's a hope that they would one day rejoin the church or have their soul saved. If you'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Pick up in verse 1. Says, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one who I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who I ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. If any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is his punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end I also wrote, that so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We see this one who was cast out, this one who had been put forth, had been brought to much sorrow, presumably over his sin, such that Paul is writing in his second letter to the Corinthian church to call them to bring this one back, to have already had that punishment which was inflicted upon this one by the church, so that they should forgive him and comfort him in verse 7, reaffirming their love for him. See, even in this great case of sin, which is described for us in 1 Corinthians 5, that this one repented and has turned once more, it would seem, to have returned in such a sense that Paul is calling the church to once more receive him, to express love for him. What if a Christian is caught in a sin related to the seventh commandment, such as this individual? Well, there's repentance and forgiveness for those who once more repent and turn to that call of Christ. And the church is there to affirm their love for him and to call him once more. One final example in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And all these examples we've considered and seen the way in which this sin is that which is grievous. It cuts against the light of nature. It's that which destroys. It's that which causes great harm. And yet, in the light of it, we see that it is not that sin which is unforgivable, but rather that when repented from, to be restored, because they ultimately are looking to the righteousness of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to one another. For each one will bear his own load. We see here Paul's once more writing to the Galatians, and he is calling them to go and to restore such a one who is caught in any trespass, in this spirit of gentleness, looking for the good of their brother, to restore him, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ, that they are called to restore him. And so what does that mean if someone is caught in trespass related to the seventh commandment? Namely, that there is grace for people such as us to look to Christ, who is our righteousness, and to see in him the one who was faithful in all things, who saved sinners, even such as ourselves. So in conclusion, as we consider the seventh commandment and what is forbidden and what is promoted, we see the way in which the Lord is jealous for his own glory, but also the way in which he brings that judgment upon those who break his commandments. But we do see that for when we stumble, when we fall, that there is that forgiveness, that grace which has been extended to us, that we may repent, that we may be received once more, even as the children of God, those who are unworthy according to our own merits, but for the sake of Christ, are those who are considered the children of God. What a glorious truth it is to know that although we are the greatest of sinners, we have a great Savior who pleads for us on the basis of his own blood, not on the works which we have done. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you this day for your holy word. We do thank you for the way in which you have caused us to hear of your law this day. We thank you that you have revealed to us those works which are pleasing in your sight. Lord, we confess that we are those who are greatly sinful, that we have sinned in word, thought, and deed. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, nor loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Rather, we have been those who have pursued our own, rather than pursuing the things of you. We would ask that you would forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake, and that you would cause us by your Spirit to be quickened, that we may hear your law and jump with joy at that which you have appointed for us, and that we may be those who ever live to bring glory to you and be a benefit and a blessing to our brother and neighbor. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.